Thanks, Kim. Thanks for the prayer. If we can, let's turn straight to the Word of God. I want to start by reading a scripture in Psalm 73 and verse 25. And if we can just put the slide on, Yura, please. I would like to speak today about the timeless truth. That will be the title of my message, Timeless Truth. And I chose this topic just really specifically for what's happening in our lives, and just as I see how we are living, how I see Christians, how influenced we are by the world, how things are changing, and we are living in this ever-changing world, ever-changing systems, everything is changing. And it's like even sometimes to me, it's everywhere you go, things are just, it's just changing. Like, you used to do it this way, but now it's this way. You used to wear some type of clothes like this, but now it's like this.
Hallelujah.
Your hairstyle used to be like this, but now it's like this. So everything is changing. And even sometimes I'm a bit afraid about, sometimes even we as a Christian, we've been influenced in some of the most precious things that doesn't need to be changed. But we are, like, there's this challenge of, we need to change. Let's really check can we change these things? It's not suitable anymore for me, so maybe it's about time to change it. So that's why I'd like to speak about timeless truth, like things that we do not need to change. And so it's not only those things that I'm going to share to you today, but there's lots of them. But I've just chosen three things for today. And so that's why I'd like to read from Psalm 73 and verse 25. It's a well-known scripture. And it's written, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." And I think in this scripture we see just the hearts of the psalmist in terms of whom. Whom have I in heaven? Like, what is the greatest things in my life in heaven? And also on earth. So it's putting us into the context of the eternity and the things within time. The things that are passing and the things that will always be there. And that speaks about the greatest things in our lives. Like, who is the eternal one? What is the most precious things for me? What is the things that I will always have with me? What is the, like, a certain or sure things for me? And I think the psalmist is speaking about Christ. He's speaking about our God. That all of the things will pass away. My house will burn. I don't have a house, by the way. My car will burn. I don't have a car. My scooter will burn.
Yeah.
Somehow I have half of it, maybe. All the things that are dear to me, all of it will one day will be burned. No matter how precious those things are to me right now. And I think the psalmist is drawing us into, like, what is this eternal thing? What is this certain things, these things that are supposed to be the greatest, the highest, the thing that we treasure the most in our life? And he's speaking about our God. Like, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. And that's my first point this morning. If you can go to the next slide. About the greatness of Christ. This is a timeless truth. And let's read from Philippians chapter 3 verse 8. By the way, it's not First Philippians. There's only one epistle to the Philippians. So it's Philippians chapter 3 verse 8. And Paul wrote to the Philippians church, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things." Actually, for me, it's like when I see in terms of how we view Christ, how our faith in God is built on, I think sometimes we can measure it by how we live, by how we speak, by how we arrange our priority in our life. It's sometimes like really revealing about how great is Christ to me. And I see in the hearts of Paul, like he says, like, I count everything as loss. And because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Like, because of what is Paul considering everything else like as loss? And I think that word loss, if I'm not mistaken, is from the word like, I consider everything. Sorry if you are very sensitive, but it's from the word crap. I consider everything like crap compared to the greatness of Christ. And it's a bit shocking, but that's literally what Paul is saying. Like, it's nothing. If Christ is not great, then, like, he's just too great. He's the one that I want. He's the one I would like to organize my life around Christ. And that is the message of Paul. Like, it's just drawing our hearts. It's drawing the hearts of the Philippians church to, like, come on guys, see Christ. Let's see Christ together. Let's think about who he is. Let's compare him with nothing else. Let's just open our eyes. Let's never cease to be amazed at the greatness of God, of Christ. He is so great. And that's also like chose this song, and let's listen carefully to this song, and then I'll continue. It's speaking about the greatness of our God by. Stand.
Take what I have known and break it all apart. Be you my God, a greater sin. My life's love and I
stop it there. Like, one of the, just there's a sentence that she's singing on that song, and like I spend all of my life just to know who you are. And he's speaking of, and she's speaking about the greatness of our God. And even as I'm reflecting upon my life and just thinking about it, like how since 2002 I've been really committed my life to Christ. And there is sometimes I'm just amazed at God and who He is, but sometimes it's like I'm totally blind, like God is so far there, and for me it's like, no, I know it's all about God. You're speaking about God, I know Him. I know Him. But there's one of the things, one of my goal today, so that we can cultivate, we can have somehow that never-ending hunger for knowing Christ more. And that's one of the things that I'd like to awake our hearts and to color our hearts to know Christ more, to see Christ as the greatest of all. And I'm really sure if you are born again, if you've been regenerated, there's something of that in us. That new life, that new heart is desiring just this Christ. Our new life, our new hearts is only or will only be satisfied by Christ. And this is what I'm reading on a book of John Piper now. And he's speaking about something like this in one of his chapters. So I'd like to read one of his comments. But we must make clear what this actually means, because there are so many people who say they have received Christ and believe on Christ, but give little or no evidence that they are spiritually alive. They are unresponsive to the spiritual beauty of Jesus. They are unmoved by the glories of Christ. They don't have the spirit of the Apostle Paul when he said, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. This is not their spirit, yet they say they have received Christ. It looks as though it is possible to receive Christ and not have Him for what He is. One way to describe this problem is to say that when these people receive Christ, they do not receive Him as supremely valuable. They receive Him simply as sin forgiver because they love being guilt-free. And as a rescuer from hell, because they love being pain-free. And as healer, because they love being disease-free. And as a protector, because they love being safe. And as a prosperity giver, because they love being wealthy. And as creator, because they want a personal universe. And as Lord of history, because they want order and purpose. For me, that last part that John Piper is saying, like, it was so shocking for me, because that's one of the things why I only found my purpose in life in Christ. But there is more than just like, God give me what is my purpose to life and then it will help me. But there is more than that to this Christ. It's more about the person of Christ than what Christ is going to do. And that's what that's where I want to draw our attention again. And this is what he says. But they don't receive Him as supremely and personally valuable for who He is. They don't receive Him the way Paul did when he spoke of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. They don't receive Him as He really is. More glorious, more beautiful, more wonderful, more satisfying than everything else in the universe. They don't prize Him or treasure Him or cherish Him or delight in Him. Such a receiving of Christ is the kind of receiving an unregenerate natural person can do. This is a receiving of Christ that requires no change in human nature. You don't have to be born again to love being guilt-free and pain-free and disease-free and safe and wealthy. All natural men without any spiritual life love these things. But to embrace Jesus as your supreme treasure requires a new nature. No one does this naturally. You must be born again. You must be a new creation in Christ. You must be made spiritually alive. No one can say Jesus is Lord and mean it except in the Holy Spirit. And I think for us, it's not a condemnation, but for me it's like, if you are born again, praise God, because you've got that gift within you. God has created you to adore, to admire, to be satisfied only in Christ. And for me, I really want us to just cultivate again, like, who is Christ for me? Is He more glorious for me? Is He the supreme, valuable thing, God in my life? Am I crazy about Him? Am I? But that's my desire for us as a church, is to really just be amazed and never cease to be amazed at Christ. And I know there's lots of things happening in our lives. I know even if you are a Christian, you still face problems. I know we still live in this world. But there is more to Christ than this. And the next point for me is quiet time. And in fact, why I chose these things as a timeless truth as well, quiet time is one of the truths that has been attacked in our life nowadays. And somehow people does not take grace as what grace is really and what is the fruit of grace in one's life. I've met lots of people and I've been a Christian for a few years. But I see it, I know there's no condemnation if we do not have a quiet time, if we do not set apart time from God. That doesn't mean that we are not saved. That doesn't mean that God is not for us. That does not mean that God won't be with us. But for me it means Christ might be a bit little unto you. If you do not give time to God, does that say that God is really supreme to you? Does that say that He is really great unto you? So that's why I chose this theme of a quiet time as a second thing, that it's a timeless truth. I know we are busy. I know there's lots of things to do. I know there's things that needs to be done. And in fact, God has called us to do good works, which means there's things to be busy with. But there's there's this theme of quiet time, and that I'd like to read from Luke chapter 22 and from an example of Jesus. And let's read from verse 39. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. What a great story. And for me, the key word here is in verse 39, as was his custom. Or in other words, as was his habit. And for us, anti-legalistic, habit is a bit of a legalism word for us. But it's not. There's good habit and there's bad habit. There's healthy habit and there's just some habit that you sincerely need to quit. But quiet time is one of those timeless truths where I want to hold dear to that time where I spend my life, where I spend some time alone with God. And even in verse 41, Luke is writing that, and he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, which means he separated himself from his disciples. There's a time when we pray together, but there's a time when you alone and God. And God, like, you just pour out your hearts into Him, you listen unto Him. And that is what I think the great things that has seen this passage too is like Christ is just pouring his heart into God. Like, just if you are willing, God, can maybe change these things. But not my will, but yours be done. What a great prayer. What a great heart to serve God. And it's been like Jesus is just saying, God, I have nothing but you. You are the greatest things in my life. And even sometimes what I see also, people tend to teach from that scripture on like, when you are desperate, come to God. Yes, it is true. When you are desperate, come to God. But not only when you are desperate, but in a nice moment, in a delightful moment, in a delightful season, always come to God. Praise Him. It's easy to call God when you are in the pits of hell. It's easy to call to God when you are in just a very big problem. Like, God, now I need you. But you know that Christ is more glorious, more beautiful, more satisfying to you when you still call unto Him in the midst of peace. That's where we need more of God as well. That's where we need, like, God, I know there is peace. I know I am blessed. But I want you to know, God, that you are my highest blessing. You are the one that I treasure the most. And from that, I can't tell you love. You just spend some time and set apart some time for God. And just on that one also, just a comment. I recently just met a very good friend of mine in South Africa, a pastor. And there's one word that he said to me just during a meeting. And he says, like he's a pastor and he's leading a church. And this is what he said to some few other guys. He says, like, sometimes my wife thinks that he himself is a complaining department. And what it sent to me is like, God, so if sometimes I think you are a complaining department, I only set apart some time for God when I am not well. And it was so shocking for me. And even sometimes, like, when we read the Psalms, we see when David or when one of those psalmists are just complaining and pouring their hearts in God, they always start with a recognizing of who God is. And then they pour out their hearts and then they end it with a psalm of worship. But we need to be careful about sometimes when we set apart time for God, it's just all about me, God. I'm going to speak to you now. Listen to me. This is what you want. God is not a rubbish bin, but He's our friend. He's our Father. We can pour out what we have in our hearts, but at the same time, recognize, acknowledge that He is God, that He's Savior and He is Lord. That's why I just want to encourage us. Maybe if you can, if you need some adjustments, you know, like you lost some of those timeless truths like quiet time, get back to it. Don't take it as a New Year resolution. Take it as something, a fundamental truth from the Bible. And by the way, Jim said New Year resolution is not good for you. It won't save you. It won't help you. Christ alone can satisfy us. Christ is magnificent. And if quiet time will make you loving Christ, but what I'm saying, if you really love Christ, set apart time for Him, have some quiet time. And even as now is like a holiday resting moment, don't rest from God, rest in God. There's lots of people like, we're taking the weekend off, we're taking 2 weeks off, but no God in those resting. And when you come back for work, then you'll be just tired again. Because physically, you are strong, but spiritually, you'll be dead. You'll be tired. And that's why even during holidays, never rest from God. Rest in God. Have some times like, God, envision me. God, may I see who you are. God, check my heart and see if you are still great for me. God, I want to see you as the greatest in my life. And let's go to the third point. Being part of a living community. And what I really mean here is church, being part of a local church. And in Luke 4 verse 16, speaking about Jesus, and He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up, and as was His custom, he went to the synagogue and on the Sabbath day he stood up to read. Going to church for Jesus was not just something like he used to do now and then. When I feel like it, I will. When I don't feel like it, I won't. But you see, as was his custom, as was his habit, as was part of his life, and he is the Son of God, did he still need it to go there? I think it wouldn't matter for him, but he wanted to be a great example for us. And for me, this like being part of living communities, for me really, it's like one of the greatest privilege on earth. And because in this house, in this church, I know to some I'm a father, to some I'm a son, to some I'm a brother. And that's really cool. That's amazing. Like, you've got family around you, you've got people helping you, and even during I've never felt being loved by the church like when I'm here right now. Even during the wedding, guys, you were amazing. Like, you were helping financially with prayer, and for me it's like, God, what would have I done without this church? What? And it's one, for me it's like, it's a timeless truth too, to be part of a church. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And there's a caution, I think, in this passage of Hebrew, speaking of some Christian, as is the habit of some, which means some are despising the church, and no blaming, no gun pointed, the church is not perfect. The church is not perfect. And sometimes you just need to, like, really, God, where's the church, where's the family that you want me to be part of? And I want to commit my life in there. And I tell you, to be part of the church will grow you faster than you on your own island. Because in the church, you meet people that will irritate you. You meet people that will give you lots of joy and delight. You meet people like Jacobin that will irritate you and give you fun at the same time. And that's just like, it's privilege. You have people like Tim encouraging you at the same time, challenging you with your culture. I still remember when, I think I was on honeymoon, and my dad's sister been passed away, and just like, you know, this pressure of being a Malagasy, like when someone is dead, you have to go with them for 2 days and do the burial and help with anything. And so I'm during my honeymoon, and I got a message from my aunt, hey, come, your dad's sister is dead, we need you, and come and let's go together for 2 days or 3 days. And I've just been on holiday for 2 weeks, leave from the church, and so I'm like, okay, let me tell him, like, I'm going back, and then I'm going straight to the funeral, it might take 2 or 3 days. And somehow, like, Tim just SMS, like, for how long have you, how much time have you spent in funeral and burial? In my life, I only spent about 3 hours and a half. Four hours and a half. So I replied back to him, like, during my mom's funeral, I spent 3 days. Just for one funeral. And if Tim didn't address me on those issues, for me it was really like, why would I put such a big effort towards something that is not really productive? I'm not saying like despise your family and quit them, but I'm saying like give them the respect, but at the same time, do not let them and force you in their program. When you know what you are here to do, when you know your purpose in Christ, that will help you to launch more into what God has for us, to launch us more into the, like, the priority of God and to the priority of being part of the church. And I think those things are all valuable for us in the church. Like, you haven't friends to chat with, you haven't friends that adjust you, you haven't friends that doesn't like what you do, but love you. And that's things that you cannot put a price on, and that's why, like, you cannot put a price on being part of a family. And I just want to end it there. And just to even last time when Kim was speaking about Matthew 17 and Matthew 18, just about being part of a community, that the first time that Jesus said something about the church was in Matthew 17, and he was saying, like, on this rock I will build my church. What is the rock? The rock is the revelation about you are Christ, the Son of the living God. So that is my message to you this morning, is like, Christ is great, Christ is supreme, Christ is awesome. There's no words, in fact, to describe Christ. And just check if there's any adjustment that we need to change, maybe about your quiet time. Do not be fooled by the business of the world and being part of a local church. Just take those things as something that will help us, that's something that will show into our lives that Christ is really great for us. And yeah, let's pray. Yes, Father God, we just want to thank you this morning. We want to thank you for your love upon us. We want to thank you for your salvation. And I want to thank you, God, for just the greatness of Christ that you gave unto us. The most precious, the most valuable that you have. And that is Christ. And I want to ask, God, that you will draw our hearts to see the greatness of Christ and teach us from that love, from that love that we find in Christ, to set apart some time for you and to think upon you, think upon your word, and also to be part of a community, God, to be part of a community where you are preached, where you are feared, where you reign, where there is joy in you. And I want to pray that your blessing would be upon us today, and bless us, God, in Christ, I pray. Amen. Thanks, guys.